Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
If you open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, a verse that you may not need to read. Perhaps you already know it by memory. At least I believe that most of you would know it by memory. It is probably the best known verse in all the Bible. It's verse 16. Martin Luther had certain texts in the Bible that he called the Bible in miniature. He often referred to John 3:16 as the Bible in miniature. Someone else has called it the heart of the Bible. Well, I'm not exactly sure that it's the heart of the Bible, but if I had to choose a verse that I thought may be the heart of the Bible, I think I would probably choose John 3:16. I hesitate to preach from this text because there's so much in it. I have a little book in my office. It's a little paperback written by G. Campbell Morgan. It's entitled Preaching. In this book, Dr. Morgan describes how he prepared sermons. He gave several examples. And then he mentioned in his book that there's one text in the Bible that he had never preached from, and that's John 3:16. And he gave this reason. He said, there's so much in it, I do not feel that I could ever cover the content of the verse or do it justice. And so I certainly feel a little nervous preaching on a text that G. Campbell Morgan felt was too big for him to preach on. And yet there's some wonderful truths in this text that I'd like to share with you. I have several sermons on John 3:16. But let me quote the verse and then call your attention to an expression and give you 4 points. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know anything that I had rather do than to preach the Word of God when I'm aware of the control of the Holy Spirit over my life. On the other hand, I don't know of anything that I'd rather not be doing than attempting to preach and not have the help and the blessing and the control of the Holy Spirit as I speak. The best I know how, I yield myself to Thee for that complete control. I ask that in these next few minutes that I may have the undivided attention of every person in this congregation. Help me to say this morning exactly what You want me to say and to say it in the exact manner in which You'd have me to say it. Help the folk to listen as if this would be the last sermon that they would ever hear. And I pray especially for those here without the Savior, that this may be the moment that they'll see God's supreme gift and that they will receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And I'll thank You for it because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prior to the Christmas season, I've been studying several passages of Scripture, and John 3:16 was one of them. I thought I may use this as a Christmas message, but I never got around to it. And so I'm going to use it anyway this morning. I want you to notice a little expression in the verse, His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, and I want to confine my remarks to that expression. It is found several times in the Bible. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. A little girl was taught all of her life that God was some sort of a mean judge, waiting for her to make some kind of mistake so He could execute judgment. About the only time she ever heard the name of God in her home was to terrify or frighten her. And of course, her concept of God was that of a big bully. One day in her father's print shop, she picked up a little piece of paper and On that piece of paper, she saw the expression that's found in the first part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. And there the paper was torn. And she did not read the rest of the verse. That's all she had. But she carried the paper around in her hand and thought about it. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. And she thought to herself, if God loved the world enough to give anything at all, He certainly could not be the God that I pictured Him to be. He certainly has to be a different God. And so her concept of God completely changed. And she no longer looked at God as some bully, but she looked at God as someone who loved her enough to give something for her. I don't know what her concept of God would have been if she could have read the entire verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Since you and I know that He loved the world enough to give, but know too what He gave, our concept of God ought to be greater than the concept of this little girl. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son defines Christ's eternal relationship with the Father. I don't know what you think about when you think about the birth of Christ. But if you think about the birth of Christ as the beginning of Jesus Christ, then you have the wrong concept of the birth of Christ. Because Jesus was neither a descendant of God nor a descendant of man. Jesus is God. He claimed deity. Josephus says many claimed deity in Christ's day, but Jesus was God. Do you ever notice a passage in Isaiah 9, verse 6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As a child He was born, but as the Son He was given. He was the Son of God before His birth at Bethlehem. He was the Son given, not the Son born. The child born, yes, but the Son given. Because He always had existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the angel made the announcement to Mary, he announced to Mary that Jesus was the Son of God. Luke 1:35, the angel said, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The very title, Son of God, marks his equality with God. There's an interesting verse in John 5:18. It goes something like this. The Jews sought to kill Him because He said that God was His Father, thus making Himself equal with God. The Jews of Jesus' day understood that the Son of God marked His equality with God, and that was one of the reasons they wanted to kill Him. Then too, the only beings who ever knew Jesus before He came into this world at Bethlehem in the form of a baby recognized Him as the Son of God. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, the demon said, Thou Son of God, art Thou come to torment us before the time? They knew Jesus way back many, many years ago. Many thousands of years ago, the demons knew Him because they had existed back there. And they recognized Him as the Son of God the moment they saw Him. Some maintain that He's the Son of God by miraculous conception. I borderlined on that myself. That He's the only begotten of the Father, and He's the Son of God by miraculous conception. To be sure, there was a miraculous conception. And Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit, which is a fundamental of the Christian faith. But Jesus is not the Son of God by miraculous conception. He was the Son of God before the conception. Because Psalm 2, verse 7 says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." He was the Son of God before he was begotten. Some declare that he's the Son of God by appointment to office, based on John 10:36. But a careful study of the verse will reveal that he is not the Son of God by appointment, but being the Son of God, he was appointed. Some declare that he was the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. But the resurrection from the dead did not make him the Son of God. It was only a declaration that he was the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 said, "He was of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection was a declaration of God Almighty that Jesus Christ is my Son. And others declare that he's the Son of God because he was made heir to all things, based on Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 5. But I know, and you know, that sonship does not come from heirship, but heirship comes from sonship. Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way. The angels are called in the Bible the sons of God in the book of Job. Adam himself is called the son of God in the book of Luke. When it traces the lineage of Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam and said, which was the son of God, and we who are born again believers are also called the sons of God. But the angels, nor Adam, nor any of us are the sons of God in the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He's God. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a mere man. He is truly a being by himself." Ethie Marsh was on board a ship and engaged in conversation with the ship captain. He tried to lead the ship captain to Christ, and the ship captain said, "I cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because he never claimed to be." And Ethie Marsh said, "If I could show you in the Bible that he did claim to be the Son of God, would you accept it?" The ship captain said, "Yes." And Ethie Marsh turned in his Bible to where Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And one said, "Thou art Elias," and the other said, "Thou art the prophet," and so on. And then he asked Peter the question, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered Peter by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And the ship captain began to weep and said, "I'll accept that," and to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. His only begotten Son is a declaration of his eternal relationship with the Father. His only begotten Son is a description of God's supreme gift. I wish I could go to heaven now and obtain the knowledge that I will have the moment I die. I wish I could know now, even as I am known. I wish I had the vocabulary of 1,000 orators and the ability to put across what this text says. God's supreme gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No other son would do. The son of Abraham, the son of Joseph. No other son would do. It's a hard thing to give a son. I wish that you would try for the next few minutes, if you have a son, to imagine what it would be like to give that son. I have three daughters. I have only one son. If I had to give my son up for the salvation of one sinner, I am not sure that I could do it. I personally could die to get a sinner into heaven, but I don't think I could stand by and watch my son die for a sinner. I don't believe I could give up my son for a sinner. If I had the words to paint it so you could understand it, but I don't have them. And two, if I did give my son up, there would be no comparison to God giving His Son for us. Because no matter how dear our child is to us, our child is but a stranger in comparison as to how dear Jesus Christ was to God. Suppose I did have to give my son up. Suppose I said, all right, you can have him. I would be giving him up in the hands of love. I would be giving him up to heaven, to paradise. I'd be giving him up to eternal bliss with the saints of all the ages and with Jesus Christ and God Himself. But when God Almighty gave His Son up, He did not give Him up to hands of love. He gave Him up to cruel hands, hands that smote Him, hands that would grab His beard and pluck out the beard until His flesh was marred, until it was not recognized as a human being. He gave His only begotten Son, describes God's supreme gift. Many centuries ago in Germany, there was a famine. The famine was so bad that people were starving to death. And one family had an opportunity to sell one of the children in order to provide food for the other children. The mother and father sat down and discussed it and decided they would sell one of the children, that the child would be better taken care of, and the money would help to feed the ones that remained at home. And thus they all could live longer and maybe get through the famine. Once they decided they would sell one of the children, then the tough decision as to which one they would sell had to be decided. And so they looked at their firstborn. And they both agreed, we could not sell our firstborn child, that's our first one. There's no way we could sell the first one, so they considered the second one. The second one looked just like his father. And the mother said, we cannot sell the second one. He looks just exactly like you. And so they decided to consider the third one, and the third one looked just like his mother. They said, we could never sell that one. He looks exactly like his mother. And they came to the baby. And they looked at the baby. They wept and said, we couldn't sell the baby. He's our baby. It's not easy to give a son up, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Somewhere I read this story. I don't recall where. I'd give credit. It's the story of a man who kept a drawbridge. And he had a little boy who sat with him and played with him, talked with him. While he was waiting for the train to come, when he wasn't busy having to operate the drawbridge. And on one occasion, as the train was coming, the man had the bridge open, and the train was coming, he was having to close the bridge up. And just as he began to close the bridge for the approaching train, his little boy who was sitting next to him fell from his side down into the waters below. And here the man was, his son in the water below, and if he left the drawbridge and went into the water to save his son, the train would crash and hundreds of people would be killed. And so the man had to make the decision either to stay with the job and close a bridge or else let the train crash and get into the water and save the son. And so he continued to close the bridge. And he got it closed and the train passed and he went to the waters for his son. But when he got to his son was dead. In a sense, he had given his only son for the salvation of those on the train. But that illustration does not come near illustrating what God did for us. His only begotten Son describes God's supreme gift for us. And then too, His only begotten Son discharges God's saving purpose. Jesus Christ was not an afterthought with God. The Bible said in Revelation 13:8 that He stood slain from the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, in God's mind, a Savior had already been provided. In one of R. I. Humbert's little booklets, there's an illustration about a train. In the days when communications were not as good as they are now, they happened to know that two trains were headed in opposite directions on the same track and there was going to be a collision. They did everything to try to stop the trains but could not get a message to them. And so they did the next thing. Since that the crash was inevitable, they took a hospital train and put it on the track behind the train that was headed for the crash. And they put doctors and nurses and everything they thought would be needed whenever the train crashed. And when the train crashed, the hospital train was almost right behind it. In a sense, that's what God did. Long before Adam ever sinned, God put a hospital train on man's track in the form of Jesus Christ. He stood slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world. It wasn't an afterthought with God. And when man sinned, the first promise in the Word of God was the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. He spoke of the seed of the woman that should bruise the head of the serpent. Which was another way of saying Jesus Christ is going to die on a cross and pay man's sin debt. His only begotten Son discharges God's saving purpose. Did you know it was for that purpose that He came into the world? Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. I thank God for the birth of Christ, and I thank God for the resurrection of Christ. They're both fundamentals. But they both were only a means to an end. The birth of Jesus Christ was for one purpose, that God may take on a human body and die on a cross and pay our sin debt and suffer our hell and satisfy His own just demands. The birth was only the beginning. It's the cross that He was looking forward to. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is only a declaration of God that He's satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross. And so He now raises Him from the dead. It's the cross that's central. It all pointed to Calvary. But for Calvary, there would have been no Bethlehem. You ever read that expression in the Bible where Jesus said over and over again, mine hour is not yet come? He used that expression at least 9 times. The greatest hour since hours began to be numbered is that hour when He hung on the cross. The hour when there was darkness over the face of the earth from 12 to 3 in the afternoon. When He took our sins in His own body, died on a cross and paid our sin debt, and fixed it so any believing sinner could go to heaven. That's the greatest hour since hours have been numbered. A missionary was examining a new convert who came as a candidate for believer's baptism, and she was asking various questions, and here's one she asked. She said, "Did Jesus have any sin?" And the new convert said, "Yes." The missionary was startled. She said, "I'm afraid you misunderstood me. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus have any sin?" The new convert said, "Yes." The missionary said, "No, Jesus didn't have any sin." The young convert said, "Yes, he had mine." And you know what? The young convert knew more about it than the missionary. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And the Bible said in 1 Peter 2:24, "He his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." In a sense, and I say this reverently, Jesus was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Not in the sense of his own guilt, but in the sense that he became guilty for every person's sin who has ever lived or ever will live. He bore the murderer's sin. He bore the harlot's sin. He bore the dope addict's sin. He bore the liberal's sin. He bore the God denier and Christ rejecter's sin. He bore the sin of all the world. Yes, he had sin. He had mine, she said. And he had mine. And he had yours. His only begotten Son determines man's eternal destiny. They say we're narrow. They say there are many ways. But the Bible said there's one. Strange, even my kinfolk had the idea that if you were sincere in what you believed, you'd be all right no matter what you believed. Now, that's ridiculous. If I started out 78 Highway, Stone Mountain Freeway, toward Monroe, Georgia, and I sincerely thought I was headed to Atlanta, no matter how sincere I was, I'd never reach Atlanta. And by the way, I have sincerely traveled a few miles on the wrong road. I remember going through a town once, and it had a certain highway, and I hadn't been traveling much at that time, and I just thought, you know, if you got on the number of the highway, that was all necessary. I didn't look to see if it was north, east, south, or west, or what. I just thought you just got on the number of the highway. I never read road maps much until I got about 60 or 70 miles. And then I decided, this doesn't seem right. And I stopped and asked a fellow, which way was it to a certain place? And he said, "Well, you just turned the wrong way up there." I said, "You've come 60 miles in the opposite direction." But I was sincere. That didn't change it. I was still 60 miles out of the way and had to go back. Silly, isn't it? People say, "Well, if I'm sincere in what I believe, that's all that matters." No, it isn't. I told you about the fellow in our church who sincerely shot his television set, didn't I? He had a new hunting rifle and a new colored TV set, and he hadn't got a chance to shoot any game all year long. And he was cleaning his hunting rifle, and he saw a big deer go across the TV. And he aimed at it. He hadn't shot anything in a while, so he pulled the trigger. He sincerely thought there's no bullet in that gun. And he sincerely blew the guts out of that television set. A man says, "If I'm sincere in what I believe, I'll be saved." No! His only begotten Son determines man's eternal destiny. I'll give you a verse, John 3:18. "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Father." You're condemned for one reason. You're condemned because you don't believe on Jesus. In the final analysis, men do not go to heaven because they drank liquor. In the final analysis, men do not go to hell because they are immoral and impure. Men do not go to hell because they are murderers. Men do not go to hell because they live bad. Men go to hell because they won't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sin's taken care of already. That's why the Bible said when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He goes on to say He'll convict the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on Me. If they had believed on Him, the sin would have been taken care of and there'd have been no sin to be convicted of. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and all your sins are gone. His only begotten Son determines man's eternal destiny. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're going to have to trust Jesus Christ, period. You can't trust Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's Jesus Christ, period. You ever notice a fellow who believes that Jesus saves plus something else? Jesus plus something else saves. You take away the plus, he goes to hell. Which means that Jesus Christ is not worth a nickel. With a hole in it. If it's Jesus Christ plus baptism, then baptism is a big thing, because you take baptism off, you're going to hell. May as well not have Jesus. Just trust baptism, period. You're welcome. Jesus Christ plus enduring to the end. Listen, I think I live about as good as most people I've met. But I wouldn't trust my good life to get me to heaven. I'd just soon trust my sins to get me to heaven and trust my good life. I'd go to heaven just as quick on my sins. Because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, and all yours are too. His only begotten Son determines man's eternal destiny. What have you done with Jesus? Do you know that he's your Savior? Do you believe God did send him? Do you believe he did die on a cross? Do you believe he did suffer your hell? Will you trust that? Will you depend on that? Will you put it all in his hands? If you will, you have everlasting life. And if you won't, you go to hell when you die. It's that easy. George Pentecost tells a story of a little ragged Scotch girl who followed him after a meeting one night, and he actually thought she was a beggar begging for bread. He later learned that the bread she was begging for was a different kind of bread. Because she followed him so persistently that he stopped and called her to one side and said, "Lassie, what do you want?" And she said, "I want to get saved." And so George Pentecost continued asking questions. He said, "Why do you want to get saved?" She said, "Because I am a sinner." George Pentecost said, "And how do you know you're a sinner?" She said, "Because the book says so, and I feel it right here." He said, "Well, why did you come to me to get saved? Do you think I can save you?" She said, "No, sir. No man can save me, sir." "Well, if I can't save you, who can save you?" The little girl said, "Jesus can save me." He said, "How can Jesus save you?" She said, "Because he died for me." He said, "If he died, then how can a dead man save anybody?" The little girl gritted her teeth and looked stern and said, "Mister, stop fooling me. You preached just now that he was raised from the dead. You know he's not dead. You know he's alive." George Pentecost led the little girl to Christ. She knew the answers, though. She had them right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. A little girl, Mary, took sick. She had a brother, 13 years old, named Jimmy. Mary needed blood. And so they tested the neighbors to try to find the blood that would match Mary's, but none matched. They tested all the family members and finally discovered that only Jimmy's blood would match Mary's. The doctor went to little Jimmy and said, "Jimmy, would you give Mary some of your blood?" Jimmy gritted his teeth and said, "Yes, sir, if she needs it." And so they took him to the hospital, laid him down on the table, injected the needle into his arm. And as the doctor was drawing the blood, he noticed Jimmy's face growing paler and paler. And he knew that there was not any reason for it. So he looked at Jimmy and said, "Jimmy, are you ill?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, you're awful pale. Something must be wrong." He said, I'm just wondering when I'm going to die. The doctor said, you mean you thought that when you gave your blood, you'd die? He said, yes, sir. And you were willing to die for Mary? Yes, sir. But he said, Jimmy, when you give your blood, it doesn't mean you're going to die. We'll leave some blood in your body. But this little fellow was willing to die for his sister. I don't know that I have anyone who loves me that much here, but I know I have someone who does love me that much, because he didn't only think that my salvation meant his death. He knew that my salvation meant his death, and he freely went to the cross and took my place. To turn down such a Savior as that, in my opinion, a man ought to be in hell. He ought to be in 4 hells. He ought to be in 10 hells to reject a Savior who had died on a cross like that. Let's stand together quietly and reverently. And now, our Heavenly Father, if they forget everything else I've said, may they not forget that His only begotten Son determines man's eternal destiny. It's not what I do with the church. It's not what I do with baptism. It's not what I do with the Ten Commandments. It's what I do with Jesus.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-247-9673. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.